I'm thankful for songs like Away in a Manger, but I'm even more thankful and mindful of God making and providing the way in a manger in the Lord Jesus Christ. A baby changes everything. How many of you that are parents and some now grandparents would say that when a baby comes along, it changes everything. It's a game changer. The life that you had before children is now very different indeed, and in a good way, in a great way. And the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God broke through the silence and sent broke through the darkness and sent the Lord Jesus Christ that day, how very thankful I am for that, for Him providing not just a way in a manger, but for providing the way in a manger. If you go look back again, we're going to be in John chapter 1 mostly, but if you look back just quickly at Luke 2 for a second, again, we'll be in Luke 2 again tonight. Wouldn't be Christmas if we weren't in Luke 2 at some point. But again, several references to Christ being laid in a manger. We'll just read through part of it. Verse 5 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished and that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him, room for them in the inn. And again, several different references to the Lord being laid in a manger. Verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. We would just say just pulled together rags. You shall find the babe in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And again, verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. But I'm thankful for the way that's been provided by our Lord Jesus Christ in the manger. If you look back in John chapter 1, it says, again, verse 14 talks about the Word becoming flesh, talks about that night where God was incarnate. You can go to the next slide, fellas. Where God was incarnate, He took on the form of human flesh. Verse 14 speaks of that. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is, full of truth. And verse 4 and 5 talks about that babe that's been provided in the manger, the way that's been provided in the manger. In Him was life. In Christ was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Someone might say, well, Pastor, what do you mean when you say that Jesus, when you talk about the way in a manger? Well, many things, but just focus on a couple with me here this morning. First of all, Jesus is the way to eternal life. He is the way to eternal life. Why don't you say that with me? He is the way to eternal life. I know that sounds, in today's encompassing, inclusive world, that sounds exclusive, and it is. That sounds narrow-minded, and it is. But it also sounds biblical, and it is. I'm tired of seeing Christians just not taking a stand. It should not surprise our country when Christians take a stand for Christian causes. And the virgin birth is the virgin birth this time of year, and salvation being only through Jesus Christ is the very bedrock of our Christian faith. And again, we'll talk, look at scripture about that tonight. But He provided the way to eternal life. Keep your place here in John chapter 1. But look, while we're in John, let's look at John chapter 11 for a moment. John chapter 11 talks about Christ providing life and giving us eternal life. And let me just encourage you. I've been around, grew up in a church, and I've been around churches where did not believe that you could lose your eternal life. Believe you could lose salvation. And I just think with me for a moment. This message is not on that per se, but just think about me. The Bible talks about there being joy in heaven over one amongst the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And think about that. Why would there be such a joy? Why would there be such a celebration if a sinner repents and comes to Christ and then just the next day can lose it again? I mean, don't you think the angels would kind of get tired of rejoicing if it was just a temporary deal? And it's not, Jesus never said one time, I come to bring you temporary life. He said, I come to bring you eternal life. And it is there are lots of people that have made a false profession of faith that are not saved. But everyone that has made a true profession of faith, I believe in my heart and on the authority of Scripture, has that eternal life. Look at John chapter 11 for a moment. John chapter 11 that speaks of that eternal life that was made in the manger. Of course, the beginnings of it were in the manger. Ultimately, it was paid for us on the cross of Calvary by Christ shed blood. But look at John chapter 11, verse 25. Verse 24, to give you some context. Martha said unto Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Look over in John 14, verse 6, a verse you've known so well for so many years. You can say it by heart, I'm sure. Jesus, say it with me. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not just one of several ways, and there's many that would teach that. He's not just a way. The Bible says he is the way to eternal life, and that the way was paid for us. The beginnings of that was in the manger that first Christmas morning. Again, was provided for us on the cross, but it was the way was paid for us. Everything was put in motion that day at the manger, the way being provided for us. Look at John chapter 10, verse 28. John, just to back a couple of chapters, John 10, verse 28. Maybe if there's one struggling with the matter of whether salvation is eternal or not, whether you have eternal life. Jesus says this, I give unto them, look at verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. There's that word again, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Of course, the Jews didn't like that. The very next verse says they didn't like, especially when he said, I and my Father are one. And they took up stones to kill him. But he gave us eternal life. And the world then and the world today continues to not receive that. Look back in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our text, John chapter 1. Look at verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend, it means more than just to kind of get our head around something. We might say, you know, somebody, one of you men that are very mechanically, just mechanically have a lot of know-how or just can fix it things. We have several men that can do that around our church. Praise God for that. You might start talking about shop, about fixing things, that I might not be able to comprehend it intellectually. But the word here is a little bit different. In the Greek, it really means when it says and the darkness comprehended it not, it means that they did not receive it. They did not possess it. They did not take it. And that Christ has provided the way to eternal life. But we have to comprehend it. We have to receive it. We have to possess it. It's a possession. Somebody might say, how? And you go to the next slide there, please. Somebody might say, well, how can I do that? Look over in 2 Timothy. I understand how I can receive a gift that maybe is under the Christmas tree already. How many have your Christmas trees up already? They're not holiday trees. They're Christmas trees. All right, about half of y'all. We just got ours up as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, people would come to Jesus and the rich young ruler, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I receive eternal life? If that was provided for us, that way was provided for us in the manger. If it's a gift, how do I receive it? 2 Timothy 1 talks about Christ giving us life. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Again, don't miss that. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life, eternal life, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look over in 1 Corinthians 3 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3. You say, what must I do to receive eternal life that was provided for us? That way was provided for us in the main, began to be provided for us in the major, ultimately on the cross of Christ. How do I receive eternal life? It's like any other gift. In just a few weeks, we're going to be exchanging gifts around your home, even if it's just a small gathering or small setting. You'll be exchanging gifts with someone. Even ladies, I think, if you look in the bulletins, have a ladies' ornament exchange coming up, and all those kind of things. But we receive the gift of eternal life in much the same manner that we receive other gifts. We have to possess it and make it ours. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to receive that truth, and not just intellectually. I think this is where a lot of times we go astray. We give intellectual knowledge. We give intellectual assent. We give a nod of approval kind of in our heads. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe He really did die. But that truth never really does make its way and to penetrate into our heart. That's why the Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented thereof, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. We're talking about Christ wants to give us eternal life, and godly sorrow worketh repentance to that end. But the Bible says the sorrow of the world worketh death. I think that's a head knowledge of the gospel, not a heart knowledge. Look at first. I think I told you 1 Corinthians 3. Excuse me. It's 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now look at verse 3. You say, well, Pastor, what is the gospel? We have to believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. What is the gospel? Succinctly put in these two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And here it is in one verse, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that, just say amen. That's the gospel. It's not there's not a lot of frills to it. It's not the cross of Jesus Christ is the opposite of glamorous. It doesn't really catch our eyes so much, I suppose, in a world where just everything's competing for our attention. But verse 4, if you've never received eternal life, if you've never received the gospel, that is the gospel. That Christ was buried. He died not for His sins. He died for your sins and for my sin. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says that the darkness comprehended it not. Let me just ask you, have you comprehended the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ? And I don't mean have you totally got your head around it that we would think of comprehend. I mean, have you got your heart into it and have you received it? And is Christ and the gospel, His gospel, is it a possession of yours? Or is he yours and are you His this morning? If not, He died that you might be reconciled to Him. There's no reason to walk out this door other than your or my selfish pride. There's no reason for anyone to walk out these doors this morning and to not have eternal life. Christ died that we might possess it. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men and women and children and teens that we might be convicted of it. But I suppose not a lot has changed. There's very little room in this world for Jesus. There's very little room in our hearts for Jesus. We fill our lives with so much other things. And it's always been that way. I like to read some of the old gospel writers, and how many have heard of John R. Rice? He's been with the Lord. He was an evangelist for many, many years. I heard all kinds of John R. Rice stories. My Bible college professor knew him personally, and I think we're friends. They definitely had a lot of interaction. He was the Sword of the Lord editor, started that ministry and was the Sword of the Lord editor. He talks about this, about people not having room for Jesus. This world has a quarrel with Jesus Christ. Other babies were born in Bethlehem and their mothers had clean linen, soft beds, tender care. Other young heads of families were as poor as Joseph, and yet they had more friends and more comfort in the hour of trouble than Joseph did. The simple truth is, there could have been room for Jesus, but there was not. I'm just paraphrasing. I mean, I'm just skipping around a little bit. And so when there was no room for them in the end, it was only a token that this world has no room for Jesus. It had no room for them then, and it has none now. What a revelation of the heart of mankind. Goes on to say, there was no room for the anointed Son of God in his own synagogue. It was his whole way from his birth to the cross. There was no room for the anointed Son of God in his own synagogue in the village of Nazareth. They hated him and would have killed him. There was no room for him even in his mother and brother's home. For the Bible says in John 7, neither did his brethren believe in him. They thought he was mad. There was no room for Christ in Gadara. The Bible says in Matthew 8 that they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. There was no room for Christ in Jerusalem. It says in John 8 that they took up stones to cast him out. And my point is, and John R. Rice's point is, and my point is, there's never been any room for Christ amongst the world, by and large amongst the world. Then from the very birth, it was just a sign of, as it were, it was a sign of what it would be like when people do not make room in their hearts to receive Christ, to possess the gospel, to comprehend it. Let me ask you this morning, and answer in your own heart, do you know the way of eternal life? And is Christ a present possession for you? Have you comprehended the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ? That was one thing that Christ was made a way for in the manger. A second thing, going back to our text in John 1, he made the way for eternal life, but he also made the way for an enjoyable life. He made the way for an enjoyable life. Now, don't say amen if you don't believe it. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. But if your life today, as imperfect as it is, as even with setbacks and trials and maybe things aren't the way that you would want or pray for in every respect, and I understand that, but how many can say honestly, well, by saying amen, how many could say, my life is way more enjoyable now that I have Christ than it ever was before Christ in my sin? Can I get an amen? I mean, the very worst day as a Christian is so remarkably better than the very best day as a lost sinner headed to hell. He came to provide the way for an eternal life, but he also that we might have the way to an enjoyable life. Look at John verse 1 again. John verse 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ came not only so we could have eternal life in the future, but enjoyable life now. Look over at John 10:10. Says this. John 10 verse 10 says, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Christ has come, we might have an enjoyable life. I didn't say a perfect life, and it's not everything's happy, happy, happy. We're not preaching a prosperity gospel. But I'm saying that there's a song here. I don't think we've ever sung it. I don't know if we have it in our hymnals, but how many have heard the song, it's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. Anybody heard that song? Not a soul, except for a few of my... Miss Chris bailed me out that I wasn't just making it up. Look it up there. I'll Google it or something. But maybe it's in our hymnals. I don't know. But it's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. It's a grand thing to follow Jesus everywhere and anywhere he goes. It's a grand thing to be a soldier in the Lord. I forget all the words exactly. But the point is, it's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's no better. Somebody knows it, but Rusty will sing a scripture for us sometime. But it's a way to an enjoyable life. Look over in Matthew, just for a moment, Matthew 16, if you would please, Matthew 16. Think for a moment, many of you would give a testimony of having been saved by God's grace. In order for you to have eternal life, we just talked about eternal life a moment ago, as a sinner, there was one thing you had to give up to receive that eternal life. And if you're here today and have never accepted Christ, there's one thing that you have yet to, that you have to give up, that you have to repent of, and you have to give up your sins, repent of your sins, that you might have eternal life. And as a Christian, if you're not having an enjoyable life, you may have eternal life. I'm not going to ask for a testimony, but how many know some people that are Christians, or don't raise your hand, but know some Christians are saved on their way to heaven, and maybe you're even there or know about their testimony when they got saved, but there's no joy in their heart right now. They're not living a joyous Christian life. It is possible. It is very possible and happens that you can be a saved Christian and have a present possession of eternal life, but you've lost the joy that Christ died. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Might have an enjoyable life. We have to give up our sin as sinners for it to receive eternal life. And Christian, you and I have to give up ourself for us to have that enjoyable life in Christ. Look at Matthew 16. You're probably already there. Matthew 16. Look at verse 24. As a sinner, I have to give up my sin. As a Christian, I have to give up, as it were, myself, repent of myself. And Brother John spoke about that this morning, and on humility and pride and just laying ourselves low before the Lord. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Can I say, Christian, if you're, I'm not trying to make it so simplistic, because it's not always that easy. We can all have life come at us in ways we didn't expect and ways that we never would have scripted for our own selves. I'm not trying to make it unrealistic or oversimplified. But I believe at the core of a lot of reasons why there's many Christians that have eternal life, but not a current enjoyable life, it still hasn't given up self, still haven't fully died to self. And we have to give that up. I'm just saying, Christian, maybe you've tried everything else. Let's get back from the words of Jesus, Matthew 16. Let's get back to that. He provided the way to an eternal life. He provided the way that we might have an enjoyable life. We're not preaching that hey, if you come to Christ, everything in your life is just going to work out. That's not the case. The problems you have before you come to Christ, you will have after. The problems that you, the relational problems that you have before you come to Christ, you'll have after. The financial problems that you have before you come to Christ, you'll have after. The any health troubles you have before you come to Christ, you'll have after. We're not talking about he's going to make all of that go away. But the Bible does say that he'll never leave us nor forsake us and give us a way to endure those times of heartache and loss and grief and ill health and such not. It truly is a grand thing to be a Christian. And that way to that enjoyable life was put in motion for us by God taking on human flesh, by God becoming Emmanuel, Christ becoming Emmanuel, God with us for that enjoyable life in Christ. Look back in verse 5 of John chapter 1, our text. Look back in verse 5, John chapter 1. The way was provided us in the manger for an eternal life. Also, we might have an enjoyable life. But can I also say it's not the way to an empty life. It's not the way. Christ coming, taking on human flesh. God taking on human flesh is Christ. In the manger is not the way to an empty life. Look at verse 5. It says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look over at Luke 12 for a moment. Luke chapter 12. There is, I didn't put it up into a slide form, but you'd be hard-pressed to find a country that has been blessed more than America. There may be a few here or there that has a higher standard of living, but the list is very short. Definitely not going to find any country that people want to move to or immigrate to more than the United States of America. But I've seen several studies that show And it's all about happiness. I'm not saying that. But several studies that show that rank the happiest nation, people in the nations across the globe. And the United States is never appear on any of those. It's usually one of the Scandinavian countries that top the list, like Sweden or Finland or Iceland, Denmark, those kind of places, and Austria. And America never even gets in the top 10, and yet we have as much or more as any nation. And why is that? I believe in part we live, by and large, an empty life. Look at Luke 12. It talks about a man that had very much, like we do in America today, but his life was empty. Look at Luke 12 for a moment in verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. Tell me this does not ring true of so many in our country today, maybe even of some sitting in churches today such as ours across this land, living an empty life. Luke 12, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In Christ was life, eternal life, an enjoyable life. But many today are not in Christ. They're not in that way, the way of Christ. And they're living an empty life. And hard to imagine a more accurate depiction of so many in America today. We have so much. We've been blessed with so much. Even maybe if you think to yourself, well, I don't have as much as many of my contemporaries. Well, maybe, perhaps, I don't know. But maybe not here in America, but around the world. We are so very, very blessed indeed. But it's an empty life without Christ, without a real, genuine, authentic, life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ provided the way, beginning in the manger and culminating on the cross. But there's a way that many people are traveling. The Bible says in three times in the book of Proverbs, the book of God's wisdom. Ecclesiastes is the book of man's wisdom. Proverbs is the book of God's wisdom. Three times it says these exact words. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. Christ gives us the way of life. And following him, being obedience to him, an eternal life in the world to come, but an enjoyable life in the here and now. But many are on a different way. And look, one more time, you've been so good to follow along patiently, but I want you to see this. Don't miss this, because this is where many people are at. I don't want anybody that's here today to be in this. However you came in today, you can walk out differently. You're not here by accident. The Lord wants to do business with you. Look at Matthew chapter 7. These are Jesus' words. If you don't want to take my words for it, will you consider the Lord Jesus Christ's words, that many are not in the way? I know when you talk with people, everybody's Christian around here in Beauregard Parish and nearby Vernon Parish. Everybody's Christian. The problem is that does not line up with Scripture. Now, we may have more of a gospel influence here than other parts of the country. In fact, I believe we do. I've lived in some other parts of the country. But by no means is everyone here Christian. That would make Jesus a liar. That would make the Bible not true. And both of those things, of course, cannot be so. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We're talking about the way that's been provided to an eternal life and to an enjoyable life through Christ. But many are on the way to an empty life. An empty life here, surrounded by so much, but still an empty life here. And then an empty, horrible life for all eternity. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. These are Jesus' words. If you have a Bible marked in red, these are in red. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and few there be which go in there. Is that what it says? What's it say? You say, how many's many? I don't know. More than not. More than half. I think you're right, Brother Rusty. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Some knowingly, that there are those, I know there are those people, and you know a handful of them too, that are just, they're hell-bound, and they know it, they know they're going to hell, they don't care, they're just living life all out until they get there. There's a handful of people like that, but most people are not like that at all. Most people have been deceived. Most people are trying to do good, trying to provide for their families, trying to be a good employee at work, trying to, if they're married, trying to be a loving spouse, trying to raise their kids. Most people want to do that, and to varying degrees are trying to do that. But so many have been deceived with religion. And they have religion. They're in church somewhere today, maybe even here, but they don't have a relationship. They're on that broad way, unknowingly, that doesn't lead to eternal life, and it doesn't provide for an enjoyable life. It leads to destruction in the future and an empty life now. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. There's many here today, or there sounds contradictory, I suppose. There's some here today that have found that straight gate and that narrow way in Jesus Christ. And you know what? The fact that you are one of the few ought to make you and I very humble and very lowly. Because were it not for God's good, the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that opened up your eyes to salvation. It's the goodness of God that sent somebody along your way, a Sunday school teacher, a co-worker, a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter, a pastor, an evangelist, a neighbor, a friend. God sent someone along your way to open up your blindness, to lift the scales off your eyes. You were trusting in yourself. You were trusting in your religion. You were trusting in your works. And somewhere on the way, your eyes were open to the deception of that, the subtle but damning deception of that. And you're one of the few that's found that straight way in Jesus. That'll make you so humble. And that'll make you and me such a good steward of the gospel and so indebted. Paul said, I'm a debtor to the gospel. Paul's eyes on the Damascus Road truly were lifted. But my plea with you today is not so much the Christian, it's with the one who might still have their eyes blinded. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you're here every time the doors are open or somewhere every time the doors are open. Maybe your mom's sings up on the platform sometime, or maybe your dad is a one of the men in the church that's just always here, known amongst the faithful. I don't know what the case may be, but I know there's many people living today that have been deceived. They're living an empty life, and that wide gate, that broad way, one day is going to lead to a destructive life forever in a place called hell. But God saw fit to put things in motion some 2,000 years ago, put things in motion to take on human form. Think about that. God took on human form. He took on the flesh, not sinful flesh, but he took on flesh. And he lived a sinless life. And he died a substitutionary death. That just means his life for mine. It should have been Rob Fleshman on the cross dying for Rob Fleshman's wicked sins. But Christ died in my place. And Christ died in your place. And the reason why my sins have been forgiven is not because of how good Rob Fleshman is, but because somewhere along the way I too am one of the few. I've received that gift. I don't comprehend a lot of things. I don't have a mind that some of you do. But I have comprehended in the sense I've received. I possess presently and forever the gospel of Jesus Christ. The darkness comprehends it not. The darkness receives it not. Are you still in darkness today, friend, or are you walking in the light? Christ has made a way that you can walk in the light and have the life. His life was the light of men. You can have that eternal life and that enjoyable life, but you have to repent of your sin. Christian, you can have that enjoyable life, but you have to give up yourself. You can't have both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross for my sins. And Lord, in one sense, that was really never put in motion because you are eternal and you are not limited by time. And that was, the Bible says that was a plan in place before the world ever even began. But Lord, just in our limited minds, if we could put a time stamp on it, that the time stamp would have been Christ being born, the season that we're entering to celebrate, where Christ made a way for every sinner to have eternal life, and for every saint to have an enjoyable life. Lord, why is it so many still have an empty life? Help us, dear Lord. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Let me ask you, Christian, I wonder if there's somebody here today that God spoke to. You have eternal life, you know it, not because of anything good you've done, but somewhere along the way, like me, you've received that gift of eternal life. You're a Christian, you're saved, you know it, because of how good God's been towards you. But your heart was stirred today that, you know what, even though you have eternal life, even though you've repented of your sins and have now eternal life and always will, God's calling you to more. He doesn't want you to live just an empty life here and now. He wants you to, He's come that you and me might have life, not just eternally, but an enjoyable life now. But to have that, Christian, you and I have just got to humble ourselves, repent of ourselves, get ourselves out of the way. Truly, John 3, He must increase, but I must decrease.